Luke 23 and verse 13 this morning. Continuing the trial of Jesus. Jesus on trial, and this is part four. Luke 23 and beginning in verse 13, I'll read all the way down to verse 25 this morning to kind of set the scene for our study today. Luke 23 and verse 13. The Word of God says, "And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people, said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him. And lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast." Verse 18, "And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city, and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, Why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priest prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will." Let's pray. Lord, again, open our ears this morning to your word. Open our hearts to your holy scripture. And Lord, I pray that whatever results may come from that, Lord, you would be glorified and not us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Well, if you've been at Lighthouse for any length of time, you've understood and come to realize that Sunday mornings we've dedicated to the Gospel of Luke. For now going on 3 years. Outside of a random series or study, we have pretty much stuck to this and made our way through it. This coming Wednesday will mark 14 years since I walked into a church building. I went into Sunday school class. I sat down where a man by the name of Josh Bevan stood up. He taught the lesson, and at the end of the lesson, he shared the gospel. He told me this story. By gospel, I mean the good news of Jesus Christ. He told me the story in the class about how Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. And then he invited anyone in the class who had not trusted in Jesus as Savior to do so right then and there. And in my heart, I prayed and gave my life to Jesus. And he saved my soul. And if you would have told me that 14 years later, I would be preaching at a church plant that we planted in Circleville, I would have told you, you are crazy. And in reality, 14 years ago, and I know it's just kind of off the cuff, but can you remember where you were at and what you were doing? Could you ever imagine yourself being here today and with me of all people, right? But I praise God for that. 14 years ago, this Wednesday, I trusted Jesus as my Savior. And look, I've failed Him many, many times in my life. But He has never once failed me. Not one time. And so I want to share that praise with you. We've been going through Luke 22 and 23 and looking at the trial of Jesus. Remember, there were how many phases? Six, you're on it. There were six phases. Thank you, somebody who got that. Six phases of Jesus' trial. It was divided in half. There were three Jewish trials. There were three Gentile trials, or before the Romans. One was kind of religious with the Jews, and then the other under the Romans. And so let me, again, just review quickly to catch you up. If you haven't been with us or you missed maybe a Sunday here the past few weeks, I want to kind of catch everyone up. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's praying, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." While he's praying, the disciples are sleeping. After he prays the third time, Judas enters the garden with a band of soldiers who come and arrest Jesus. Almost immediately, they begin to abuse Jesus. Keep in mind, they arrest him before he is accused of a crime. It's not usually how that works. He's taken immediately to the first phase, the house of a man whose name is Annas. Now, Annas used to be the high priest. He used to be the guy in charge, but he had a lot of power still. So they're trying to figure out something to accuse Jesus of. Something that he did wrong, find something, and then they're going to put him to death. Annas can't find anything. It's kind of hard to do because Jesus never sinned, not even one time. He was then taken to Caiaphas, who is the high priest. He is like the judge of all of Israel. His, maybe I call him goons with him, their official name was the Sanhedrin, was the supreme court of Israel. And Jesus, in the second phase, now stands before them, but they still don't have a crime. They ask him, "Are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ, the Savior?" Jesus says, "You've said right, you've said correct." And he declares himself to be the Messiah. "Blasphemy," they cry. "He's made himself to be equal with God. He's worthy of death." Brings us to the third phase. See, the first two were at night, completely illegal. It was a sham. So they have to do it in the daytime to make it somewhat legal in public. And that's what they do. They bring him before Caiaphas again in the Sanhedrin. "Are you the Christ?" "You said it." "Blasphemy. He's worthy of death. What further evidence do we need?" They then take him and bring him to Pilate. And that's where we begin the Roman phase, the second part of the trial. Now remember, the Jews didn't have the power to kill anyone because Rome was in control. So they have to bring him to Pilate so that Pilate can put him to death. Now, blasphemy, the crime he's committed or accused of, is not going to work with Pilate. He doesn't care that some guy blasphemed a God he doesn't believe in. So they have to think of another thing to accuse him of. So when they bring him to Pilate, they say, "Here's this prisoner, Pilate. And he's forbidding people to pay taxes to Caesar. And this guy is a rebel. And he's leading an insurrection. He's stirring up the people. He wants to be king, Pilate." So Pilate goes and he questions Jesus. "Is this true? Are you a king?" And he asks him that question, "What is truth?" As he looks truth in the eyes. What is truth? Pilate comes back out and he tells the Jewish people, "Hey, look, not guilty. It's the verdict. You have no evidence. All you have are accusations. There's nothing to prove he's done what he's done." Well, the Jewish men, these leaders, they won't take no for an answer. So they say, "Hey, but listen, he's a rebel, and how could you let him go?" And they continue to persist and accuse him more and more. Somebody in the crowd says something about Galilee. And Pilate says, "Hang on, wait. Did somebody say Galilee? Well, that's not my jurisdiction." Now he's trying to get out of it here, right? And so he says, "Well, that's not really up to me. That's up to Herod. You guys got to take him to Herod. It's really not my job." He passes the buck. So that's what they do. They bring Jesus to Herod. Herod questions Jesus. He mocks Jesus. Herod wants to see a miracle. "Come on, do a miracle. Do something. Show me something awesome, Jesus. I've heard about all this stuff. I want to see it." Remember, he cared more about the miracle than the miracle worker. "Show me a miracle." Jesus says nothing. He doesn't answer him a single word. The Jewish men, they're still accusing him. He says he's a king. Herod thinks it's a joke. This guy, by this time he's been beaten, he's been spit on, he's bloody, he's bruised, he's had no sleep all night, he's been up. And Herod's looking at him like, "This guy is the king? You gotta be kidding." He actually thinks maybe Pilate's playing a practical joke on him. So he says, "Send him back to Pilate." And that's where Jesus goes. They lead him all the way back to Pilate, which is where we pick up today. I want you to see something. Jesus is taken to Pilate at 5 a.m. By 6 a.m., we have the final verdict. He's sentenced to die. In 1 hour, so in other words, in less time than our entire service will take, Jesus has went to Pilate, to Herod, and back to Pilate. Three trials in less than an hour. Where's the justice in that? It's completely rushed. And so we pick up in verse 13, and he's back to Pilate again. Pilate's plan didn't work. He was trying to get out of it. So here's where we come. Luke 23 and now verse 13. It says, "And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people..." He calls them back together. It's as if Pilate walks into the courtroom one final time and the bailiff says, "All rise for the honorable Judge Pilate." And now they're back in Pilate's court. But there's some things that happen between verse 13 and 14 that I want to try to fill in the blanks, because the New Testament doesn't record certain history. You see, Pilate was on very thin ice with Caesar. And this isn't completely recorded in Scripture, but it's well documented in history. Pilate had a knack for doing things that just aggravated the Jewish people, which then aggravated Caesar. I mean, they were in control, but Caesar doesn't want the Jewish people just fighting against him all the time. That's counterproductive. He does want peace, just so long as they're under their control. And so Pilate did a few things. When he first became governor... You won't find this in your Bible, you'll find this in your history books. When he first became governor, he came waltzing into town, and as a power move, he set up some idols in Jerusalem. Big problem for the Jewish people. They were very against idols. Now, they were religious, and they had a completely dead religion, but idols, no, you can't set up idols. And that's exactly what Pilate does. The Jewish people are so mad, they follow, a large group of Jewish men follow Pilate all the way back to his home. And for 5 days, they stay outside of his home harassing Pilate about these idols. Pilate finally has enough. He says, "Okay, go to the amphitheater." And the Jewish people think, well, finally, we're going to get a word with Pilate. So they're all in the amphitheater, and Pilate sends in his soldiers, and they surround them. And Pilate says, "If you don't stop harassing me, I will kill you. I'll kill all of you." And the Jewish people, which, by the way, would have been very foolish to do, the Jewish people call his bluff. And history tells us they pulled down their garments, they showed their necks, and they said, "Then take our heads." They said, "We dare you to do it, Pilate." See, they knew something. They were defenseless, they were unarmed, and if Pilate killed a bunch of random people for no actual crime, then Caesar would probably have his head. And so they said, "We'll do it, we dare you." Pilate backs down and doesn't do it. And right then and there, it was established who was really in charge, and it wasn't Pilate. The Jewish people hated Pilate. Pilate hated the Jewish people. There is an actual event recorded in Scripture where Pilate later goes into the temple, or sends his soldiers into the temple, while the Jewish people are sacrificing, and slaughters a bunch of them. He kills them. And of course, again, that only made them hate Pilate even more. Caesar has heard about this, and Pilate is just on thin ice. He doesn't have too many more strikes, okay? He's already had strike 1, 2, and 3. And if he does too much more, Caesar is going to come down. If there's a riot in the city, if he can't keep things under control, then he's out of a job and probably dead as well. So keep that in mind as we're going through this, to somewhat know Pilate's mindset behind all of this. Verse 14 now says this: "Pilate said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people, and behold, I have examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him." Verse 15: "No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him." Pilate has an official trial. He said, "Look, you brought a prisoner. There was a formal accusation. There was a formal examination. And then I gave the verdict. Not guilty." He says, "Not only did I do this, But Herod did this as well. There is nothing he's done. I haven't found anything. Herod hasn't found anything at all. Verse 16, it says this. This is crazy. I will therefore chastise him. What? And release him. Verse 17. For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. Therefore I will punish him. I will discipline him. It's like, wait a second. He says he is innocent, therefore I will beat him. Huh? This makes no sense at all. You say, well, what is the point of this? Well, it's pretty simple. Pilate is seeking to compromise. Maybe if I rough this guy up, I know he hasn't done anything wrong, but the Jewish people will kind of calm down if I bring him back bloody and bruised even more, and they think, okay, fine, that'll satisfy it. And they'll just go away, and they'll let this go. I can't kill Jesus because he hasn't done anything wrong, so what if I just punish him instead? Now look, Jesus was very popular. He was very, very popular. More popular than anyone Pilate has ever seen. And so he mentions this tradition. And we don't know where this tradition came from, but it was basically this. Every year, once a year, Pilate would release a prisoner, a random prisoner who the people chose. And this was a way just to appease them, to kind of keep peace. So he light bulb comes on. What if he's a prisoner, Jesus is, what if I release Jesus unto them? And so he kind of goes to Pilate, and by this time, it's not just the Jewish leaders, all the people are gathered too. You know, the ones who are saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, hailing him as king. Now they are all waking up, and they're at the trial. So Pilate's looking out, and he's thinking, well, this is probably a pro-Jesus crowd. So if I offer up Jesus to release him, the crowd is going to drown out all these religious leaders and I'll be forced to let him go. Well, guys, I want to punish him, but the people have chosen. And that's his plan. Verse 18, it backfires. It says, and they cried out all at once, saying, away with this man and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate gives them an option. I'm going to release a prisoner. Do you want me to release Jesus, King of the Jews, or Barabbas, the murderer? His plan backfires. They say, we'll take Barabbas. That's not what he was expecting at all. He wasn't anticipating that. Now there's something interesting here. In verse number 18, it says this. And they cried out all at once, saying, away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas. This man. Something interesting. But in most of these trials, you'll find over and over again that the people hardly ever say Jesus' name. It's always this man. Even Pilate says this man. Now they say the name of Barabbas, but not Jesus. It is Luke, the writer of this gospel, who actually puts Jesus' name in there a few verses later. But the people, they continue to refer to him as this man. And they won't call him by his name. And he's not just this man, right? He is the man, the God-man, Jesus Christ, the one by whom the worlds were framed and shaped. He is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And they won't say his name. His name, Jesus, Yeshua, or salvation. It's almost as if they think, if I say his name, it's going to be admitting that he is the Savior. And they did not believe he was the Savior. You know, it's kind of it's mainly a pet peeve of mine, but it's not nothing to divide fellowship over. But I love when people who are famous or athletes, when they give Jesus the glory publicly. I love that. Anybody else just love it? I just love that. Every time I see it on camera, I don't care if it's from a team I don't like, right? And I see it, I'm like, all right, I like that guy at least, you know? And praise God for that. And we need more men and women who stand up and do that. Amen? But what kind of bugs me a little bit is when they won't say Jesus and they just refer to it as my faith. my faith. Friend, you can have faith in a lot of things. The Buddhists have faith. The Mormons have faith. Right? The Muslims have faith. Faith in what? And more importantly, faith in who? Say his name, right? You know, they won't say his name. This man is what they call him. But one day they will. Philippians 2 tells us that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Every person who has ever lived on this planet will confess the name of Jesus one day. Pilate clears him. He says, not guilty. The Jewish people, they keep at it. No, he wants to be a king. You need to crucify this guy. So he thinks, well, I'll send him to Herod. Herod will take care of my problem. Doesn't work. Herod sends him back. Pilate thinks, well, maybe I'll beat him a little bit. And that'll take some pressure off of things. And doesn't work. They say, no, we don't want that. We want him killed. So he says, well, I got this plan. I'm going to offer up the most wicked guy I can think of and pit him against Jesus. And they'll have no choice but to choose Jesus over this murderer. They choose the murderer. So now, not only does Pilate have to kill an innocent man, but he also has to release a murderer back into the public. Barabbas. The Bible says he was an insurrectionist. This is interesting, all right? Pilate, in essence, is saying, here is someone that is guilty of what you are accusing Jesus of. He is a rebel. He does hate Caesar. He wants to be king, so to speak. He wants to take over. He wants riots. Here is a man who is doing what you're accusing Jesus of. Here is someone who has already been tried and convicted. He is guilty. He is an insurrectionist, a rebel, a murderer, and a robber. Here he is. On this side, we have Jesus, who you have no evidence has done any of this stuff. So he's really seeing how hypocritical are you. You say you want Jesus off the streets and put to death because he's leading a revolt. And here is someone who's been caught red-handed. We have all kinds of evidence against him. So who do you really want? And he asked him, Jesus or Barabbas? Now, when he asked that question, there's a pause. And this pause is so important. There is something that distracts Pilate. And as he is distracted, the Jewish leaders are in the crowd and they're going to people saying, hey, and they're riling up the people to pick Barabbas instead of Jesus. You say, well, what distracted Pilate? This is the sovereignty of God in this. We have to go to Matthew to fill in the blanks. Matthew 27 and verse 17. Let me read this passage for you. It gives us a parallel account. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called the Christ? Verse 18. For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. Pilate knew the real reason. They hated him. That's why they delivered Jesus. Verse 19. Here's the pause. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him. This is the biggest moment of Pilate's life. The biggest hearing, the biggest courtroom experience he's ever had. And when he's about to lay the final verdict, somebody says, psst, hey, Pilate. He's like, not now. What are you doing? Leave me alone. He says, no, this is important. Your wife has sent you a message. And so he hears from his wife, and here's the message. His wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. She said, I have been up all night. She had never met the man. And I've been dreaming about this Jesus guy. And Pilate, I'm telling you, don't have anything to do with him. He is a just man. He's innocent. While he's receiving this message, here's what happens. Verse 20. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Pilate comes back, verse 21. The governor answered and said unto him, he asked again, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. During the moment he's distracted with the Jewish authority, I mean, they were the religious leaders. People would have listened to them. They didn't know exactly that they were corrupt. And they're going around saying, Barabbas, pick Barabbas. Jesus is a blasphemer. Just days earlier, they wanted to crown him king, and now they're sending him to the cross. Days earlier, the lips, many people believe, the lips that were crying Hosanna are now crying, crucify him, crucify him. This is the opposite of what Pilate wants. Pilate wanted to release Jesus. He wanted to all along. You see that time and time again. Pilate wanted to release Jesus. He just didn't have the backbone to do it. He cared more about his reputation and his position than his own soul. Jesus is sent to the cross over a murderer. This entire time, it wasn't Jesus that was trying to escape. It was Pilate who wanted to escape his responsibility. So he says, well, you kill him yourself. Then he says, well, send him to Herod. He says, well, how about I beat him? He says, could I release somebody? He just wants to escape the responsibility. He wants to compromise. That's what he wants. Compromise is a dangerous thing when it comes to your eternity. It's a very dangerous word. You know, there's an old illustration told about how a bunch of people were on a fence and Jesus came and Satan came. They said, okay, now it's time to make a decision. Whose side are you on? And a majority of the people went with Satan, and even though a large group went with Jesus, except for one man, he sat on the fence. A few minutes later, Satan comes wandering back and he's looking around, and the man says, well, what are you looking for? And Satan says, oh, there you are. He said, come on, our group already left. And the man said, no, you don't understand. I didn't choose you. I mean, I didn't choose Jesus, but I didn't choose you. I chose the fence. And Satan said, that's all right. I own the fence. There is no halfway with Jesus. There is no compromise. He is either all your Savior or he is not your Savior. It's not enough to believe in him, but to receive him as Lord. You see, verse 20 continues with our story and it says, Pilate therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. He keeps going back. Remember, Jesus is inside the judgment hall. Pilate's going outside like, what do you want me to do with him? Crucify him. He says, why? What? He's done nothing wrong. I'll release a prisoner instead. Well, give us Barabbas. Pilate goes back into the judgment hall and he has another conversation with Jesus. He's trying anything. He says, Jesus, help me out here. You're not saying anything and they want to crucify you. I don't want to crucify you because they're innocent, but they're making a pretty strong case of why I should. Pilate goes back inside and he has a conversation with Jesus. And we have to now go to the Gospel of John for it. John 19 and verse 9. It's not recorded in Luke. But Pilate has more words with Christ. It says, and went again into the judgment hall and saith unto him, unto Jesus, whence art thou? Who are you? I asked them if they wanted a murderer and they chose the murderer over you, and I can't find anything you've done wrong. Like, who are you really? What have you done to these people? Why do they hate you so much? Pilate can't wrap his mind around, what did you do wrong? They chose Barabbas. You and I both know that's a wicked dude. And they picked him over you? Why? He can't figure it out. He's completely confused. He says, but Jesus gave him no answer. He still doesn't say anything. Then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? You're not answering me? You're about to be crucified. Why aren't you saying anything? And then he says this. Again, probably one of the most ironic statements in all of Scripture. Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? The irony continues. Pilate looks into the eyes of the one who made the stars with a single breath. And he says, don't you realize the power that I have? He has no idea who he's talking to. Jesus says back to him, thou couldest have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above. He says, the only power you have is given to you by God. Jesus says, therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. Jesus didn't say Pilate was without sin. He just said Judas, who delivered him up, committed the greater sin. Back to Luke 23, now verse 21. I just want to walk through this, the rest of it, verse by verse. Pilate goes back outside. But they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. You could likely, as Pilate and Jesus are talking inside the judgment hall, could probably hear the echoes from outside. Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. They won't stop chanting it. Over and over and over again. He comes back outside and the sound intensifies. Crucify him, as Pilate comes back out. Crucify him, crucify him. Verse 22. And he said unto them the third time, why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. He makes the plea again. He said he's done nothing wrong. Just let me beat the guy and then I got to release him. The one whom men judge will be judged of them. The one that they condemn will ultimately condemn their souls. The one they seek to kill is the very one who gives life. Judas, Pilate, Herod, Pilate's wife, and Pilate again all say he is innocent. He has done nothing wrong. In verse 4, he says, I have found no fault in him. In verse 14, he says, I have found no fault in him. In verse 22, he says, I have found nothing worthy of death. He says, not guilty, not guilty, not guilty. Three times he declares him innocent, and then he sends him away to be crucified. Pilate says, why? What has he done? Verse 23. And they were instant with loud voices requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. They won't even let Pilate speak anymore. Their voices, they're growing louder and louder. It says, and the voices of them, they prevailed. But notice, there's a word there I want to point out. It says they were instant with loud voices. They were instant. That same word is used in other places in Scripture to describe a storm. So it's as if their voices are like thunder in a storm from the crowd. It wasn't just a few people. They have now corrupted and polluted the entire crowd, crying all in one voice, crucify him. It says loud voices, two words you're familiar with. Loud in the Greek, megas, voices, phone. Megas, phone, megaphone. Gives you the idea? They're screaming out loud. They won't quit. They lust for the blood of Jesus, and it is overwhelming Pilate. The crowd is pressing upon him. They won't take no for an answer. Pilate tries to release Jesus, and it wasn't because of his faith, but because he was trying to save his own head. Pilate is scared. Here's what tips the scales against Jesus. Pilate hears from the crowd, and this isn't recorded in Luke, but in other Gospels, that they start saying, look, if you don't crucify him, we're going to go tell Caesar. They say, we're going to tattletale on you, Pilate. If you don't do this, Caesar's going to find out, and you know what's going to happen then. And the Bible says, as soon as Pilate heard that, he went inside, he grabbed Jesus, he brought him back out and said, "Behold your king." That was it. Pilate knew. Better one innocent man die than the entire city riot against him. You know, this man who never committed a single wrong act receives the worst punishment of all. The best man receives the worst punishment. A few years later, in history, it tells us a little bit about what happened to Pilate. Verse 24 says, "And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required." It's basically the last we hear of Pilate. A few years later, Pilate is exiled. His position is taken from him, and he kills himself. He committed suicide. Pilate did. Some say because he lost his power. Some in church history say because of guilt. Guilt. What a tragedy Pilate's life was. To stand before Jesus, to declare him innocent three times, and still reject him. Barabbas is set free. Verse 25. "And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder and cast into prison, whom they desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will." Barabbas is set free. Jesus is led to be crucified. Later in the book of Acts, the Apostle Peter gets up and he preaches a message. Here's what he says, Acts 3:14. "But ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." Later, Peter is preaching. He says, "Look, you wanted Barabbas." He wasn't letting it go. "I can't believe you chose Barabbas over the Holy One, the just one. And you chose a murderer." They said, "We don't want the Holy One. We want the criminal. Kill the Prince of Life. Give us the taker of life. Kill the most magnificent person to ever live and give us the terrorist. Take the miracle worker and give us the robber. Let the guilty live and kill the innocent." And maybe the Jewish people thought, finally. Pilate says, "Okay, then take him to be crucified." And he thought, finally, the Jewish leaders, we're done with them. We won, we're done. And they may have been done with Jesus, but he's not done with them. It's interesting. You know, Barabbas, his name means son of the father. Bar, son of, Abbas, father, son of the father. And here on that stage, you had the son of the father and the son of the heavenly father. Son of God. They said, "We'll take the human son of the Father, not the divine son of the Father." Pilate asked the people, he said, "Who do you want me to release?" How insulting to even put Jesus' name in the same sentence as Barabbas. That man? Let alone to make them pick between Jesus and that man. The murderer? The rebel? It's completely blasphemous. This man deserved to die. He deserved to be crucified. He had done everything to merit execution. Jesus had done nothing. And Pilate stands on the stage and he presents Jesus, the sinless Son of the living God, or Barabbas, the murderer. And Pilate says, "All right, who do you want? Barabbas is an evil man. He deserves the chains. He deserves the crucifixion. And what has Jesus done? Nothing. Nothing at all. Who do you want?" They said, "Give us Barabbas. We want Barabbas." And that's all we know about him, by the way. All four Gospels tell us about Barabbas, and yet we really have no idea what happened to him. They would have taken the chains off of Barabbas. They fall to the ground. He goes free. And Jesus takes his place. As he takes ours. One preacher said it like this: Jesus suffered all the horror of hell. In one pelting shower of iron wrath that fell upon him with hailstones bigger than a talent, And he stood until the black cloud had emptied itself completely. There was our debt, huge and immense. He paid the utmost of whatever his people owed. And now there is not so much as a penny due to the justice of God in the way of punishment from any believer. And hear me on this. We owe God gratitude, right? We owe him love. We owe him service. But we know we owe nothing to his justice. You want to know why, friend? Because for Christ, in that hour, took all of our sins, past, present, and to come, and he was punished all then and there that we might never be punished. He took our place. We never hear about Barabbas again. Warren Wiersbe, the commentator, asked a question. He said, I wonder if Barabbas stayed around and watched Jesus be executed. He said, it's not likely. But although Barabbas' chains were off, he was still a prisoner to sin. And he, like Pilate and Judas and Herod, walked away from true freedom, Jesus Christ. We have no record of him turning and thanking Jesus. There's no record of Barabbas becoming a believer and he's just gone. He walks off the pages of Scripture. Here's something interesting that I heard. We know that there were already two thieves slated to be crucified that day. Jesus was crucified between two criminals. Some theologians believe that those two criminals worked for Barabbas, and they were caught and thrown into prison and convicted and sentenced to death, just as Barabbas was. And yet he got to go free and they were still crucified. Some people believe those were his henchmen. And Barabbas, who was supposed to be crucified in between maybe his two henchmen, he is not. And Jesus literally takes the cross of Barabbas. There was a crucifixion scheduled that day already. Barabbas was a murderer. He was on the docket to die. And yet he goes free. Jesus stays silent. He says nothing at all. I can imagine Pilate. That's why he goes back inside and says, who are you? I can imagine Pilate looking at him, kind of like, you're not going to say anything? Don't you know what this guy has done? How wicked and evil of a person this man is, and you're staying there silent? In essence, Jesus says, let him have Barabbas. I heard somebody say it like this. Jesus knew that God needed to treat Jesus like Barabbas so that he could treat Barabbas like Jesus. And he goes free. He goes free. Barabbas probably thought it was the people that set him free when in reality it was Jesus, wasn't it? Pilate has a decision to make. And he made it. We have a decision to make. What will you do with Jesus? That's what Pilate asks. What will I do with him? Only Pilate could decide what he did with Jesus. Only you can decide what you will do with Jesus. God treated Jesus like us, sinners, so that he could treat us like Jesus, his son. Probably the bigger question is, what will Jesus do with you? Would you stand with me this morning?